Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you're wondering if there's really one God. How come when you meet Christians from various churches, you find that the denominations they represent disagree with each other? Baptists disagreeing with Presbyterians, Catholics disagreeing with Methodists. Isn't this a problem with the Bible? If so many churches are coming to so many different conclusions, doesn't that mean the Bible contradicts itself? Well, my friend, I understand your question, but actually it's not a problem with the Bible. It's a problem with people. Usually these people who claim they're quoting from the Bible are really quoting their pastors. Now, their pastors may be sincere people. They may be ordained ministers. They may be seminary graduates. But they're just human beings. And oftentimes, if there's a certain verse they like, they take it out of context. If they have charisma, they also get a following. Anyway, this provocative discussion will be most of our broadcast today. And here to join me with it is my good friend and rotating co-host, Greg Jarvis.
Hey, Bob. How are you?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm fine.
I was just getting a strange look from my wife, and it made me freeze like a deer in the headlights. So anyway.
As strange looks from wives should do.
Anyway, it was my own fault. Since I'm on the air, I better say it's my own fault. I was doing something weird, so she looked at me strangely. I'll take full responsibility. Now she's nodding and smiling. She's looking at me like, "What did I?" Hey, before we go on, I've got some bad news.
Oh.
Pinnacle Peaks has closed. And this time they've really closed. I better give our audience a little bit of history here. About a couple of years ago when Greg was on the show and Greg's visited me in San Diego, I mentioned that Pinnacle Peaks had closed down. I knew they were relocating, but I didn't know they'd moved to their new location yet. I had heard that on the news. So I had assumed I was hearing a correct story. It turned out to be disinformation, and I immediately got an email from one of my listeners. I went down to Pinnacle Peaks the next day. I personally apologized. And the following week, we brought the manager and the owner of Pinnacle Peaks on the show. I wanted to give them some free advertising. I felt so bad. And it's also my favorite restaurant. And they brought dinner down to the studio. Nick got to eat it while I was on the air. I was never so much in a hurry to get through the broadcast. It ended up being the smartest, stupidest thing I ever said over the air. And then it occurred to me, Greg, I found this news out 2 days ago. So who's my guest host this week, Greg Jarvis? It was so cyclical, I couldn't resist. Now, I did research this, and I did find it in several places on the internet, but they are out in Lakeside now. I did not do a drive-by. So it has occurred to me that I guess I could be wrong again. But if that were to happen, worst case scenario, they'd give them more free advertising and they'd bring me another free dinner. So I hope I am wrong a second time. I would love to be wrong. I don't think I am, though. I read it in several places. I guess it just didn't take in the new location.
Well, that's certainly disappointing. But, maybe you're – I know they have several locations, but the one we went to that moved – you're saying that one.
Yes, there is another one in California and one in Arizona. There are a couple of others that do exist, but the one here in San Diego is no longer here. But again, I'd love to be wrong because I'd love to give free advertising next week and get another free steak next week. So.
Oh, I think they're on that. I think they're on you. You know, fool them once, maybe.
Right? Wasn't it weird, though, that when I get the news, who's my guest this week, Greg Jarvis again? So I couldn't resist telling you that over the air. So.
Well, I really don't appreciate that because I'm real fit now. Thanks anyway.
Yeah, you don't have an excuse to come to San Diego anymore. Well, to see me, but the steak. We've talked about that a lot, the great steaks at Pinnacle Peaks. We've gotten a lot of mileage in our conversation. We're going to probably have to discuss more theology and less the little things of life.
Let me just say, if I come out, I think what's in order is a trip to Arizona. It'll be worth it.
That's true. You know, Tempe, Arizona is only 6 hours from here. I'm in. I would drive 6 hours for one of those. I see the great advertising I'm giving them right now. How ironic. You know, I offered to make some free commercials for them, and they kept saying they were going to. I mean, they did come in that 1 week, and we did almost a whole show on it. But I offered to make a regular weekly advertisement, not even charge them. They kept saying they didn't want to do it. They didn't, you know, in an alternate universe. On an alternate Bob Siegel show, Pinnacle Peaks in San Diego, in that universe, is probably doing just fine.
Going strong. You bet. In fact, probably Bob Siegel show is live from Pinnacle Peaks.
There you go.
All right. So we're talking about how do we get the information? What do we do with it from Scripture? How do we basically form our theology? That hit me, it always hits me now and then again because it's a rather important topic.
Hey, are you on are you doing anything different with your phone? I'm getting a not so great connection. It's kind of choppy. You're not walking around or anything, are you?
No, I'm not. And for some reason, Sprint has just not been too kind to me in this particular.
Okay, at the moment, it sounds good, so don't move.
Okay, I've only got.
Well, move your lips, but don't move anything else.
Okay. All right, you let me know because I will adjust as needed. So the question I wanted to talk about was how do we establish our theology and what impacts our theology and what to look out for as we are establishing our theology. That's it. Just that.
Okay. Is that all? Yeah.
Yeah, no big deal. We should be able to cover that in a very short period of time.
Well, glad I filled us up with a little bit of Pinnacle Peaks there.
Exactly.
Since that's all you have.
So go ahead with, because theology, I mean, obviously you want to be right on with what we believe, because what we believe is what we live, and what we live is that relationship with God. But if we're off in our theology, then that's going to hurt our relationship with God and ultimately with other people. So to establish our theology is incredibly important. And so I'm going to let you talk just real briefly about hermeneutics, because that's key.
Okay, right? Well, hermeneutics is the science of interpreting ancient manuscripts, named after the Greek god Hermes, who was the messenger god. That's where we get the word hermeneutics from. And when we're reading the Bible, we're reading a document that's 2,000 years old in the New Testament, which was originally written in ancient Greek, not modern Greek. With the Old Testament, we're reading a document that was written probably over a period of some 3,000 years, much older, written mostly in Hebrew with a little bit of Aramaic, which was kind of a sister language of Hebrew. And so it's important to not look at this with our 21st century sensibilities and not take into account the language it was written in, the cultures, the customs, other things in history that went on at the time. And so studying the Bible means we really have to study a lot of other things. There was a quotation that I heard once, and I really liked it because it seemed to describe myself, even though it was made, I believe, by an Episcopal priest. He said, "My conversion to Christianity was my conversion to education." I started thinking about that. I was in college when I became a Christian, pretty much for the same reason most people go to college. You got to go to college, get a degree, get a good job. I didn't really feel I was there for the purpose of getting an education. And yet when I became a Christian, because of my interest in the Bible, I started studying history and I started studying languages and I started studying archaeology. I even got off of that and started studying philosophy to talk about arguments for the existence of God. It really was my conversion to the whole process of education. And that's what we need to do when we're studying the Bible. Now, what usually happens is it's assumed, like I took classes in hermeneutics when I went to seminary, and the assumption, unfortunately, was, Well, you guys are going to be pastors and ministers, so you'll learn how to interpret the Bible, and then the people in your parishes will come to you, and you'll tell them what the Bible means. And I sat there, Greg, and I thought, I'm not really learning anything here that I don't think all Christians should learn. Why should everybody be dependent upon me for what the Bible says? And then you remember, we met in UC Santa Barbara when you were an undergrad, and I actually taught classes in hermeneutics to our student leaders there.
Right, right. And that was, I think, the foundational building blocks that helped to, I mean, really kind of hold me in the right path all these years and spot theologies or beliefs that were deviating either somewhat or a lot. And that's why I think it is so important. And I know the Bereans are commended because they really sought after the word, but then they went and checked it out with the scriptures when they were taught something.
Yeah, Greg's referring to a passage in the book of Acts where it says the faithful Bereans search the scriptures day and night.
Right, right. Which, I mean, you know, it's certainly a challenge, and I want to challenge myself. And I do. When I hear something from the pulpit or from anyone, it doesn't have to be from the pulpit. It could be from a well-intentioned Christian. It could be from some stranger on the street who's not even a Christian. But if it comes across my radar and it's related to Scripture, I certainly want to go to Scripture and find out what it says, because otherwise I run the risk of errant theology.
And Greg, I appreciate that, and it's very rare you're taking it that way, because I remember in Santa Barbara and my other ministries since then, I did a similar one at UC San Diego for many years. A lot of the students didn't like the hermeneutics classes, and they really wanted to just be spoon-fed. But I was very resistant to that.
Well, I think that's, we all have sort of a desire for structure and sort of for other people to share structure with us.
Well, plus we need heroes. We want to believe that everything right. Our pastor's telling us is the truth. And we don't seem to be able to face the fact that even if he taught us something that isn't true, that doesn't mean he's a bad person. It just means he's a human being like the rest of us.
Sure.
We'll be right back.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, joined by one of my good friends and rotating co-hosts, Greg Jarvis.
Hey, Bob. Glad to be back. Okay, so we're at the point where it's real important to understand what Scripture teaches and have that affect our lives. So what I was trying to reason through is we seem to be, because what you mentioned before, it's written in a different language, written in a different time, written to a different people. So it's real important, rather than for us to understand what we understand simply by reading it, that we understand what the writer meant and what the readers, to the, you know, the audience he was writing to, what they understood.
Yeah, that's very important. And that's the best way to summarize it, is what the original audience understood it to mean. And what the original writer intended to say is what it means. It's not me looking at it and going, well, here's what I think it means to me. Because if the Bible's just going to mean different things to different people, and we can just dream up whatever we want about what God says, then why did God even bother to give us the Bible at all? Why didn't he just let us sit around and make up our own opinions? He had to have had some reason for speaking, and when he speaks, he's as capable of speaking clearly as anybody else. Well, more so. He's God.
More so, yeah.
And more, we're just as capable. I'm glad I added the more so that lightning doesn't come through the...
And we're just as capable as confusing it and dismantling it and rebuilding it the way we want to. But my concern is, and I point to America, we are at a distinct American disadvantage. And there's other countries that, because of their views and the way they live, they probably are disadvantaged too. But I mean, here in America, we have beliefs, and even religious beliefs, that are based on nothing more than being American.
Yeah, such as what we commonly call the prosperity gospel.
Right.
God wants you healthy and wealthy. You know, if we were living in Calcutta and somebody was sharing the gospel with us and tried to present that message along with it, how would they do it with a straight face? How would we take it seriously?
Right. And then to me, truth is truth, and it'll be true in each context as you share it. You don't have to change it. So that brings us to, what are the alternatives? What are people doing instead of hermeneutics? What do we need to look out for? What could we be doing in our approach to Scripture without even realizing it?
Well, I would go back again to the pastors, because I think that's where it begins. Much as Protestants claim that they don't believe in the Pope and they don't believe in the Catholic idea of apostolic succession and clergy interpreting the Scripture for us, and they love to quote Martin Luther, who recited and made famous the phrase sola scriptura, Scripture alone, and much as Protestants claim that everything they believe they're getting out of the Bible, usually when I hear evangelical Protestant Christians arguing theology, I can tell they're quoting their pastors and not quoting Scripture. They're coming to interpretations from certain passages that there's no way in a million years they would have thought of on their own. And I know that they're repeating it because it's become a very popular teaching.
So again, it's important to follow what the Bereans were doing. And your pastor teaches you something, you immediately go back and you check it in light of Scripture.
Exactly. And when I was in Santa Barbara, I used to encourage the students to do that and check me. You remember a lady named Miko that was part of our ministry?
Oh, yeah. Sure.
She came to visit me. I think it was about a year or two after I had moved to San Diego. And when I got to San Diego, I changed a very major position. When I was in Santa Barbara, I had a much more conservative view of the roles between husbands and wives. I was teaching that wives should submit to their husbands, that women could not be pastors. I was basing that on things I was reading in Scripture, but I came to the conclusion that I was reading those passages out of context, out of the context of other Scripture, out of the context of some of the temporary things that were going on in the Grecian-Roman world. Having changed my position, I felt I needed to have enough integrity and humility to admit that to people. I didn't live in Santa Barbara anymore, so when somebody from my old ministry would visit me, I would sit them down and I would tell him, you know, I need to tell you I've changed my position. And I'm not even, you know, maybe someday I'll discover more information and discover I'm still wrong. But right now, this is my position. This is upon my study of Scripture, as objective as I can be, this is what I'm seeing. Miko said something I'll never forget. She said, well, Bob, I guess I should be freaked out to hear that you've changed a major theology, but you always used to tell us not to trust you. So I guess I'm okay with this. So boy, at least I did something right when I was in Santa Barbara. I taught them not to trust me.
And that's kind of, that's exactly where we should be. We shouldn't just, hook, line, and sinker trust everybody or anybody. We should always check it out. And you bring up a good point. It has to do with our study and our the context we're studying, and with more time and more reading and more research, there's some things that it's not set in stone. These are things that we wouldn't die on the hill for. These are things that that are, through much study, we come to these conclusions. And of course, I would hope anytime someone comes to a conclusion through reading scripture, I would hope they firmly to it, but are open to other teaching in scripture.
Well, yeah. It would depend. Now, there are some subjects that the Bible just does not clearly talk about. And there's just not enough information with which to be dogmatic. But then there are other things, like the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus was God and that he paid for our sins and that he's the way of salvation, where the Bible is absolutely clear. And even though you'll find agreement of that in evangelical churches, you can go to liberal churches and they'll challenge that too. And say, well, maybe when Jesus said that, he meant he was one of many beautiful ways. Maybe Buddha's a way also. So it depends on what we're talking about. But yes, there are some subjects that there's just not enough information in the Bible. In the case of the role of women, what we can agree on is that the Bible does say, wives, submit to your husband. You can make a good case for the fact that that was the way that culture was in those days. And then you see examples where there are women in leadership, and Paul's calling the women everybody, kings and priests, and everybody's going to have an inheritance as if you were the firstborn son, whether you're male or female. And you start reading these other passages, and it seems to challenge that. But yeah, if I met somebody with a more conservative view, that would not be as much of a hill to die for as the gospel itself.
Absolutely.
Okay, you're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
Looking for a new book you won't be able to put down? Push the Winds Around is a romance set in the context of science fiction. Dr. Brandon Krieger is given the opportunity of a lifetime, a psychologist's dream. Through the usage of his physics professor friend's time machine, Brandon travels 20 years back through time in an attempt to change one man's destiny. Tom Kyle, a convicted and unremorseful murderer, is located in the past when he was a 6-year-old boy. Brandon's mission? To alter Tom Kyle's path and prevent him from being a vicious killer. Matters are complicated when Brandon finds himself falling in love with young Tom's mother. Push the Winds Around, a novel by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Do we believe what we believe because we've read the Bible for ourselves, or do we believe it because somebody else told us that? I'm here joined by my good friend Greg Jarvis for this interesting discussion.
Yeah, and Bob, we covered, you started off with pastors and had written down the church that, you know, there's alternatives to sound study on our own, and the alternatives are what our church teaches, or as you put it, what our pastors teach us. We've also covered personal beliefs. You know, it's how I interpret it. When I pick it up and I read it, well, this is what it sounds like it means to me.
Or this is what I want it to say. So.
Sure, sure. Oh, well, in Timothy, and it talks about there's going to come a time where people will not stand for sound doctrine, but they'll surround themselves with teachers to suit their own desires. That's scary to me.
It is, and there are churches that are compromising today. I think out of a fear of losing their tax-exempt status, they're introducing more politically correct ideas in the church or tolerating ideas that just aren't biblical, really out of cowardice. So it happens even from the leadership on up.
Yeah, and the effects of that are going to be horrendous and unfortunate. But, again, it just shows us the truth of Scripture. So even though that act in and of itself is a terrible thing, it's confirmed in Scripture, and that just makes me hold to the Bible even more.
Well, speaking of the horrendous, one of my least favorite verses, but I'll at least admit that it's there because I'm not going to just imagine the Bible says what I want it to, is in James where it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, for those of you who teach will be judged with greater strictness." This is referring to me. And what's interesting here, Greg, is although you and I agree that everybody should study the Bible for themselves, apparently God was very aware that a lot of people will not. And so he's saying they are going to come and trust the teacher, so the teacher at least needs to be prepared. That doesn't mean God doesn't want to see all of us like the faithful Bereans. He does. But the truth is, except for a few rare people like you, that doesn't happen very often. So those of us that teach had better know what we're talking about. That's a very sobering passage of Scripture.
Which is why I don't teach, Bob.
Well, you come on once on Judgment Day, God's going to get taught once a month on Siegel Show. What do you mean you don't teach? You don't get off that easily.
There's probably going to be some sort of millstone maybe around my neck. I don't think it's going to be huge.
Maybe not as big as mine, but yeah.
So those are some alternatives. I think another alternative is our family tradition, the way we were raised.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, it's hard to go against something that someone you love, even though they can be sincere, they can be sincerely wrong. And that's a tough thing for many people, I think, is to get past family members that have taught them things, whether it's grandparents, parents, other people they respect and love. I think sometimes I've made the comment that if Jesus came down today, that he could be sitting next to many people in churches, and as he started to share truth, they would shun him because...
Well, that's exactly what Jesus did, because the church, as it were, in his day, the assembly, the people of God in his day, were the Jews, and the pastors were the rabbis, and God was walking amongst them, but he was violating their traditions already back then. Even though the Bible, their Bible was the Old Testament, even though that was very clear, they already had a series of oral teachings called the Talmud, where the rabbis were interpreting the Bible, finding special secret meaning in some cases. And there are times when Jesus didn't cooperate with their rituals, and they'd tell him that he was disobeying the law of Moses. Jesus never disobeyed the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was written down. He was disobeying what the rabbis were claiming to be the law of Moses. So as you can see, this has been a practice for a long time. Not that much has changed. And so that's exactly how Jesus would be treated if he walked into one of our churches today.
Right, right. And that is, I mean, to me, that's so sad. But again, constantly want to be on my guard so that I don't fall into that. Constantly want to question and study and see for myself. So those I think are big areas. What you mentioned, pastors, personal beliefs, you know, personal interpretation, and then tradition, whether it comes from churches or grandma or family. And then there's another one that I came up with, culture. Culture has an influence on our theology.
Absolutely.
And specifically, I heard the other day someone talking about, we were discussing Psalm 73, because that's what I do on public transportation. I just, you know, hey, Liz, if you want to talk about Psalm 73, no, this was in a church discussion, but it might be fun to go on a bus and do that and, you know, probably find people to talk to about it. But
oh, there's probably anyway, people that do nothing but ride buses looking for people to talk to. I think you can accomplish that goal pretty easily.
Sometimes just talking to themselves. So it's all good.
Exactly.
So Psalm 73 talks about praying that the your enemy's arms would be broken. And that the idea in this conversation was that that's not such a bad thing to pray. And the way it was presented, I thought, yeah, okay, yeah, I can see that. If you're being persecuted, if you're being ostracized, if you're being, you know, just bad things, and you don't want evil to continue. So I can see, praying for the end. So I walked away from the conversation and, maybe an hour later went, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say that we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Although I guess we can pray that their arms are broken.
Well, we can pray for those who persecute us. We can also pray for deliverance from our enemies. But again, in that culture, it would have been very common, and especially with the kind of hyperbole that we read in the Psalms, which were written as poetry. And that's another thing about the Bible, that the Bible is a collection of different kinds of literature. So this gets back to the hermeneutics. You don't read a poem like the Psalms or the Proverbs the way you'd read a book like Romans, which was written as a letter, or a book like Acts, which is written as a history book. But very poetically, it was a way of expressing yourself back then. God, break my enemy's arms. What they really meant was deliver me from our enemies. If somebody in America, in the presence of an unbeliever, prayed for deliverance against evil, I don't think they'd have that much of a problem with it. If we were to pray in front of an unbeliever for somebody's arms to be broken, then Christianity would be viewed as a cruel religion. And Christianity already has a pretty bad reputation, partly because Christians don't accommodate the culture while they're talking. Not compromising with the morals of the culture, but talking in the language of the culture.
Right. And so to be sure that we are clear on what Scripture teaches, and then we communicate it clearly as it teaches it, not changing it to the right or the left, depending on who we're talking to, but that we make it understandable to them, but it's still truth, exactly what it says. And like you said, it says in Psalm 73 about praying and break your enemy's arms, but we would be praying to deliver us from evil. And that's not such a bad thing. But I can see that someone in a society that is under intense persecution can easily forget the mandate to love your enemies and pray for those persecuting.
Exactly. And it is interesting because although the Bible's clear, there are tensions. There are places in the Bible where they're praying for deliverance of their enemies, or in Revelation, they're rejoicing when their enemies are destroyed. But there was also rejoicing when enemies turned and gave their lives to God and received forgiveness and mercy. And that, of course, was always preferable. We'll be right back. This is Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No. Actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Skyline Church at 94 in Hamishaw, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show with Greg Jarvis.
Hey, Bob. So, yeah, a lot of good stuff to look out for, to be aware of, to make sure we don't slip in ourselves to certain patterns of how we learn and establish theology in our life, as well as looking out as other people do that so that we don't follow them down wrong paths. So we've talked about church and personal interpretation. We've talked about tradition, whether it be family or someone we care about. Culture, that can make a difference. Real quick, I was having a conversation with Leslie, my wife, the other day, and we didn't get so far into it, but she was talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And that's kind of a difficult topic where a person decides, you know, there's so much evil going on right now in our time and society, I'm going to do something about it and act a certain way, which I don't know that we can make a theology of that, nor should we, but sometimes we will act a certain way based on our theology, but also based on our personality.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer, of course, was part of an underground church in Nazi Germany called the Confessional Church, one of a handful of pastors who resisted Hitler, and he had started out as a pacifist and reached the point where he felt he had to do violence to stop evil, and that was very much in tension with an earlier theology that he had held.
So how do we reconcile that at times when we see that either in others or ourselves? Is it like you had what you went through? You studied more. You arrived at a different conclusion. And that's no problem there. It's a great way to arrive at it. On the other hand, can culture affect us to that degree where we change certain theological beliefs?
Well, we can. And now, I am a believer in situational ethics, but I'm not a believer in moral relativism. And the reason I make this distinction is people tend to think that they're the same thing. Moral relativism says there's no such thing as right and wrong. It's just whatever we decide. Situational ethics says if a situation changes, even though right and wrong is a real thing, the right thing to do might be different. For example, in the Bible, it says God hates a lying tongue, and it says don't bear false witness. But when Corrie ten Boom received a knock on her door when she lived in Holland and was hiding Jews, and the Nazi police said, "Are you hiding Jews?" she lied and said no, because the greater good was to protect them. Can you imagine if she said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I cannot tell a lie. Come on inside. They're right here." As a matter of fact, we have an example of this in the scripture, where a woman named Rahab was asked where the spies in Jericho, the Israel spies, were hiding. And she kind of said they went that way when they really went the other way. She's listed in the book of Hebrews Hall of Fame. Well, I thought God hated a lying tongue. Well, when God said he hated a lying tongue, he talked about somebody, he was referring to somebody going into a court and bearing false witness against somebody, accusing somebody of something they didn't do. And so the situation changes. Then Bonhoeffer understood that part of the gospel, and we've talked about this before on this show, one side of the gospel is being delivered from our own personal sin and forgiven of our sin, but the other part of the gospel is delivering people from the effects of sin, and that can mean oppression. the Nazis were cold-blooded murderers. And so Bonhoeffer finally came to the conclusion that to protect the lives of innocent people, the gospel was calling him to become, he was actually part of an attempt, failed attempt to assassinate Adolf Hitler. So I think that he was using a theology, and the theology is that we're not under the law anymore. It's no longer one size fits all, that when we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit, we respond to his leading, and the Holy Spirit is saying, you must make the most loving, the most unselfish, and the most sacrificial decision that you possibly can in a given day. And that may mean that on one day, the most sacrificial decision is to lay down your arms and not fight. And the next day, the most sacrificial loving thing you can do is pick up your arms and fight. Gandhi was a pacifist. What he did worked against the British. That would not have worked against the Nazis. And Bonhoeffer discovered that firsthand.
Right, right. And so that I think that is a really good distinction between the moral relativism and situational ethics. And to bring out other things that are important too, you have examples, scriptural examples of things that those points. And so it's important that we don't get hung up just on a particular passage to establish a particular theology, but we take the whole of scripture and see what all is taught.
Yes, because the Bible, obviously you and I are both holding up the Bible today. It's the word of God. We must study it. It's important. It's sacred. But the Bible is not meant to be a replacement for our relationship with God. What's important is our relationship. The Bible is a map to this relationship. It's a proof text. If somebody's praying and they think God's telling them that there's really four people in the Trinity, well, then we go to the Bible and say, no, the Bible says there's only three persons in the Trinity. That the Bible's important, but it's not meant to replace our relationship with God. Neither is the New Testament meant to supply new law instead of old law. It's supposed to be providing a relationship with God instead of the old law. There was a time when God kept his people in line through laws. That's not the covenant we're living under today.
Right. Very good.
All right. We'll be back for one more segment.
You know, it's common in today's uncertain economy to feel apprehensive. After all, the seemingly limitless choices in the housing market can look quite confusing. You might even know people who've shared their difficult experiences with the housing market, sometimes losing money instead of what they had hoped would be a simple and profitable procedure. Well, here's the good news. Realty Executive All Areas here to help. Our track record is proven. Listen. Since 1994, we've sold thousands of homes in the San Diego area. What may seem like an obstacle to you is just a challenge for us. We thrive on multitasking and achieving goals. When faced with opportunities or unique situations, our level of determination goes into overdrive. We're confident we can use our skills to attend to your personal needs. Give me a call. Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area. 619-401-2150. That's 619-401-2150 or fredfalduti.com. That's Fred, FALDUTI.com.
Bob Siegel not only writes fiction, but nonfiction as well. Over the years, Bob has received wonderful comments about his book on Christian apologetics entitled I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, but many have put this book in the hands of their seeking, unbelieving friends, and the book takes it from there. This is because the book has a rhetorical skeptic that argues with Bob about the harder, less frequently discussed questions. As a result, the reader is immediately aware that they are reading from an author who relates to them. The moment they find themselves questioning something they see, their very question appears in the text. Every question in this book was one that was personally put to Bob during his many years of speaking on college campuses. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Well, Greg, we're down to our last segment. As usual, the time went by far too quickly.
Yeah, it really does. But I think that Pinnacle Peak thing at the beginning really cut in.
Well, we needed to pay homage. I think of it as my lovely Pinnacle Peak eulogy.
Oh, and it's...
You know, we should have a little service for them.
We should, because it's a sad thing. And for those who never went, it's even sadder, but they don't
know. And it's common for a funeral to serve lunch, so maybe we can get the Pinnacle Peak people to come back one more time and cook one of those trail bosses. Boy.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, all right. So real quick, I was going to mention that one of the things that sometimes colors our theology, it shouldn't dictate our theology. And you kind of brought that out with moral relativism versus situational ethics, which I think is real important for people to grasp. But sometimes things that can color our theology is our personality, which in that relationship you talk about with God, which is the entire reason I became a Christian to begin with, because back in college, you said it was like a real relationship. And I thought, what are you talking about? I never learned that in church. I learned that if you walk down the aisle and you accept Jesus into your heart, that's it. You're sealed. You're done. I didn't know about this relationship.
And it could happen that way. But sometimes people walk down the aisle and they didn't really make a sincere prayer. They don't really want to change. And it didn't happen.
When there was no relationship.
Exactly.
But it comes down to relationship. But personality... And I think of Paul and Barnabas and their different approach to John Mark as based on their personality, based on how they view a situation where Paul left him in the dust and Barnabas said, no, I'm going to take you and we're going to go do some good. There's not a theological point sometimes. Well, people may refer to something in Scripture or to try to back their decision, but sometimes there's just not a theological point to something. Sometimes it's just a matter of preference or personality or something. But we want to make sure that our preferences and personality don't bleed over and dictate our theology or change our theology. We want that theology to be based simply on Scripture, would you say?
Yeah, that's right. And in the case of Paul and Barnabas arguing over Mark, where Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance and Paul thought he was really screwing up one too many times, it's interesting that the writer, Luke, never gives a comment on who was right and who was wrong. And it could be that they both had legitimate approaches. There might have been some value in Mark takes a sabbatical, but on the other hand, there might have been some value in giving him another chance. It's not always a right or wrong situation. But this doesn't take away from the important doctrines of the Scripture, which we must agree to. Who is Jesus Christ? Why did he come? How are we saved?
Right. But I think a lot of times we do get caught up in wanting to be sure that we are right rather than in relationship.
Yep, that's right.
And I think sometimes that's us putting ourselves before Christ and then we get into big trouble.
Well, we do because we become Christians by admitting that we're wrong. If you can't admit that you're a sinner, you can never receive the forgiveness of Christ. And yet we spend the rest of our lives sometimes trying to justify our actions instead of continually admitting. That's why James says, confess your sins to one another. He was assuming that was going to be an ongoing process.
And he was right. I mean, at least with me. So yeah. I think with other people too. Okay, last area of things that affect our theology. Suffering, the topic of suffering, but also fear and superstition. I don't know, I'm on this jag where I'm watching like medieval movies and stuff. And it's just so amazing that in ignorance that in the medieval times and in other times and even today, people have fear and superstition about what they do, don't do, as it relates to Scripture, as it relates to God, who He is, how He treats us, how He interacts with us, how He, let's say, disciplines us. Like if I'm going through something bad, it's like, oh, God's punishing me. Or someone else is saying, no, God's discipline and it's good. And others will say, no, you reap what you sow. And it's like everyone's got this different take. And sometimes it's superstition. It's things. I mean, I can see some similarities from hundreds of years ago. And sometimes we're still approaching life and Scripture that way, in our beliefs and in our attitudes, especially concerning suffering. You know, kind of like Job's friends who, you know, after they were quiet and wonderful friends for 2 or 3 days and they opened their mouth and then they had these reasons he must be suffering, and they're coming up with, you know, reasons. Well, this must be the case. This,
and they were reasons that are. Sometimes were legitimate. A lot of the things they said were very similar to what we read about in the Proverbs. But again, the Proverbs were poetry, and it's interesting that the same culture that gave us the Proverbs, the Hebrew culture, gave us the book of Job, because Proverbs was giving everything in black and white, and then Job was saying, well, what about the gray areas? What about the times when you're doing the right thing and you suffer anyway? Whereas in the Proverbs, it was, you know, if you don't want to suffer, do the right thing. So the gray areas and the nuances of life were talked about in the book of Job.
And I think that's kind of what I'm talking about is those gray areas. That is not a place where we want to define theology. That's not where we want to come up with something we're going to hold on to and teach other people, is in those gray area times of our lives or in subject areas that are gray.
And yet in the strictest sense, you can call that a theology, and that the theology is that God is God and God's not always going to explain himself. And sometimes there are going to be mysteries. And he doesn't always owe us an explanation, and we're not always going to know what's going on. That's a theological belief, too.
Yep, absolutely. And I think that is a good point, because I was thinking, oh, blah, 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 it's gray area. But yeah, you do come up with a theology. And as far as suffering goes, you know, some people believe when they become a Christian, it should all be okay. And again, I think that's the American disadvantage.
Well, and I don't know which Bible they're reading, because there's whole books in the Bible dedicated to suffering. You just mentioned one, Job. And Ecclesiastes, First Peter, there's whole books that guarantee us we're going to go through suffering.
Right, not only books, but also our Lord suffered. And yeah. I'm thinking, you know, someone that close to God, doing the right thing, and he's going through everything he went through.
And he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you and take up your cross, and he who denies me, I will deny. We're expected to go through a lot of the things that Christ did. The only thing he did that we will never do is I will never pay for anybody else's sins on the cross. But the example that he gave us in the way he lived his life, we are supposed to follow. And that did, unfortunately, include suffering. And I wish that wasn't true. I wish the Bible did say that God's a big genie who just wants to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. That would be wonderful. It's just, it's not the truth.
And that's what we're after when we're establishing our theology and when we're studying Scripture. We're after truth that's going to enhance that relationship so that we can endure and live and shine just through anything. Because all over the world, Christians are going through all kinds of different things. And in some places, it's horrendous. And in other places, crazy as it is, it's abundant and easier living. And yet, it's getting worse. So we'll see how the future goes. I don't know. But sound theology, so important.
Yep. Well, whatever the future brings, Greg, and whatever your theology, it's always good to have you on my program.
It's good to be here, Bob. It was really good to hear your voice and talk to you. Thanks for having me.
Okay, we'll see you next time, hopefully very soon.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.